I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, and we're going to read from verse 10 through to verse 20. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes, tactics of the evil one, the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." We've been looking at the book of Ephesians this week, considering new life. And tonight, we want to look at the fact that this new life in Jesus Christ is a life of spiritual conflict. The 20th century has been called an age of conflict. Military conflict has taken place during every year of the 20th century. There were only short periods of time that the world was free of war. The total number of deaths that were caused by war during the 20th century has been estimated around about 187 million. It's staggering when you think about it. And in fact, it's likely that it's more than that. So the 20th century has been an age of literal conflict. However, the 21st century, we have discovered a cultural war. That is a conflict between, we might say, traditional or conservative values and those considered liberal or more progressive, so-called. Now, it's been more pronounced in the USA, but it's all over the Western world. And it originated last century, the 20th century, but it has accelerated exponentially in this century. And essentially, the culture wars is a fight for the soul of a nation. You do understand, that's what's going on. The battle for the heart of a people. And it was seen in the Republic of Ireland in the recent abortion referendum, and now the subsequent pressure that the North is under to follow suit, and some of us saw those placards being held up by politicians and various other campaigners. The North is next. There's a cultural war that we are engaged in. And effectively, it's a moral war. Isaiah put it well when he said, "Evil is called good, good is evil, darkness light, and light for darkness, bitter called sweet, and sweet for bitter." And the S word, you know what that is? Sin, is entirely absent from public debate. The concept is archaic, to say the least. And so we live in this moral topsy-turvy world where no one knows what's right anymore. And then we have also an identity war. How we designate oneself. It's no longer just a little box, tick M or F, male or female. And it's not even gay or straight. There's a whole spectrum of possibilities regarding sexuality. The options are almost endless, as you can see from that slide. Sexuality is now subjective. Subjective to your thoughts. What do you think you are? What way are you inclined? It's subjective to your feelings, emotions, rather than objective biblical fact. Do you remember when you were a kid and the little puppy ran into the room? And you say, is that a boy or a girl? What happened next? Do you remember? Somebody lifts it, turns it up, and looks and goes, oh. And it used to be biologically objective fact, whether you were male or female. If you had the bits, you were. If you didn't, you weren't. Sorry to be so crude. But those are the facts, but not any longer. And there's even now, and this is staggering when you think about it, a conflict within the ranks of LGBT plus between transgender folk and lesbians. And bizarrely, at London Pride recently, this year, 2018, the parade was disrupted and stalled by a protest from lesbians against the inclusion of transgender people in the parade. And one protester expressed their grievance by saying this: only women can be lesbians. A man who has surgery can never be a lesbian. Staggering, isn't it? So there's a whole conflict now within those ranks. All to do with identity. How you designate yourself. And then there are the truth wars. We live in a post-truth society that appeals to the emotions rather than facts. We talked last night about fake news, and it is everywhere. And it's hard to know who to believe anymore, isn't it? And there's this concept of relative truth. And I don't know whether you saw Oprah Winfrey's acceptance speech at the Golden Globes not that long ago, but it was fascinating when she said, your truth. Stand by your truth. Whatever your story is, relative to your experience, we've all got to stand by it. It's no longer an absolute truth for everyone. And one commentator said, there's no such a thing as your truth. There is either the truth or your opinion. It's interesting, isn't it? But now people have a concept that you can have your truth and I can have mine, and they can both totally conflict like black and white, and yet I can be right and you can be right as well. And so I hope you agree with me that we live in a time of utter confusion. I mean, if it's your truth, how can we discuss what's right or wrong? How do we know what's true or a lie? We can't. One philosopher illustrated it like this. It's as if we're on the same playing field together, but all of us are playing different sports according to different rules. So there can be no reasonable debate at all. And that's why preachers have this dilemma and churches have a crisis, because when they stand in the public square now and declare this is truth, nobody hears them. Because people are blinded now to this concept of truth. And for us as Christians, if we're honest, this is totally and utterly disorientated. We're even getting confounded in our values and our understanding and worldview. And the response, sadly, of many Christians is to bury their head in the sand. And the attitude is, well, as long as my life and my family is okay, I'm not going to get involved. A sort of live and let live mentality. But the problem is that this war is now coming to our doorsteps, our workplaces, and our churches. The so-called liberal agenda is now displaying its true colors. And it's really a fascist conform or comply intolerance. And what has been prevalent now for the last decade or so in the big picture of society is being reflected in the pressure that many individuals, including Christians, feel in their own personal lives to compromise in their views attitudes, beliefs. Many who profess to be Christian believers feel not only marginalized in society, but on the back foot personally. And I felt at times a bit like King Jehoshaphat. You know that story where he says, a great multitude is coming against us and we don't know what to do. Do you ever look out at the world and think, I'm overwhelmed? How do you face this? How do you answer this? How do you operate in such a quagmire of confusion? How do we make sense of it all? Well, can I tell you tonight, it makes perfect sense to me. Indeed, it is, in fact, perhaps more real than the religious illusion that many of us have been living in this country for years. Because the Bible teaches, we are at war. There is a spiritual war. And this new life that we've been called into, and we've spent much of this week talking about the incalculable blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, in heavenly places in Christ. They're inexhaustible. And how we have a four-dimensional reality in the spiritual realm. And we can know this four-dimensional supernatural love. And so it's all wonderful. But there's this other side where we actually come against all that is in this world system on a spiritual level. And what can we do about it? Let me share with you tonight how we face this spiritual conflict. First of all, one, we recognize that we are in a battle. We're at war. And that means that you'd have to reject denial and passivity and any blissful ignorance that you have and realize that we are in a bloody war. The devourer of our souls wants our flesh and the flesh of our children. It's as serious as that. And as chapter 5 and 14 says, we need to awake out of sleep. Arise from the dead. Christ will give us life. But we need to quicken ourselves to this reality that there's a war on. This means war. If you're for Christ, if you believe the first three chapters of this epistle, and that belief affects the way you behave, as we saw last night, that we're walking in light, and we're walking according to the calling that we're called, and we're walking purposely and with intention, and we're walking in the power of the Spirit with renewed minds, with the old man put off and the new man put on, we will have everything in the spiritual realm that's not of God coming against us. Are you aware of that in your life? But we need to recognize that this is primarily a spiritual war. Look at that verse 12. We do not wrestle. Some people could just stop there. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see, conflict may exhibit itself in military warfare, bloodshed, and we've known about that in this land. And by the way, I believe that the bloodshed in this land for hundreds of years, not just through the Troubles, for hundreds of years has brought a curse upon our people. I believe the bloodshed of certain covenants on both sides of the divide has brought curse upon our nation. So we've got to take bloodshed seriously. Warfare is exhibited in military conflict. Also political debate. The culture wars that we've mentioned. Politically correct society and the pressure that comes from it. The sexual revolution around us. Spiritual confusion and false belief systems. But these are only symptoms. Manifestations of a deeper dynamic that's going on, more hidden machinations, because at the core of all these conflicts that we witness around us, it's a spiritual battle. Politics is not wrong, and some people are called to politics, but politics is not the answer, because it's not a political battle we're in, it's a spiritual battle. The legal system must at times be utilized to defend rights and freedoms and against the advance of evil. But it's not the answer, because this is not a legal battle we're in. It's a spiritual battle. Apologetics and reason have their place. But that's not what the battle is fought and won, because this is not an intellectual battle. And by the way, no one was ever argued into the kingdom of God. Just saying. It's a spiritual battle for the souls of humankind. So that means you must fight fire with fire. Yeah? But first of all, you need to turn up. You need to recognize that we are in a war. Now, I know how overwhelming this can be, believe me. And sometimes I feel, oh. Certain radio shows and current affair programs, I can't listen to anymore. Honestly, I can't. Because I get so frustrated. And I'm usually made even worse by the Christians who ring in and argue for truth in such a cringe-worthy way. And that's an understatement. But what do we do then? What do we do about this when we recognize there is this spiritual conflict? Where do we take it from there? Well, here's the second thing. Start fighting the real enemy. We're not wrestling with people, Paul says in verse 2. We're not wrestling with governments, but with principles and principalities, rulers, not only in a sense of earthly rulers who are passing laws, but it's more than that. It's beyond that. It's the heavenly realms, the powers in the second heaven that are pulling their strings and influencing them. And that's why, as the church, we ought not to make this battle that we're in personal to people, to individuals or people groups, whoever they are. And can I say, this is where we've been losing the battle. People have perceived us as angry. Rather than the church militant, we have become the church belligerent. People have felt our hate. We have made them feel rejected. Judged. And we need to repent. I'm going to talk in a few moments, of course, about the arm of God. We'll not have much time. But I'm going to mention it. You would expect that, wouldn't you? But can I tell you what the greatest spiritual weapon we have as believers is in the spiritual conflict? Do you know what it is? Love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love disarms people. In fact, Colossians in chapter 2, verse 15 says that at the cross, Jesus spoiled principalities and powers. He disarmed them, making a show over them, triumphing over them in his cross. So what that's saying is the greatest act of love ever disarmed principalities and powers. How about we start loving people and stop judging them? Stop telling them where they're going wrong and start pointing them in the right direction. Oh, I could go on. Love disarms the greatest foes. I guess that was why Jesus said, in the first place, love your enemies. Do you remember that one? We're called to love. We're actually called to bless those who curse. Some people have come to me and say, oh, I've had a gypsy curse me. Oh, what do I do when somebody curses me? I just say, bless them, and it bounces off you. That's true. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Blessed are you when people say all manner of evil against you falsely. It's counterintuitive, I know. Now, this is not saying we don't tell the truth. But Ephesians 4:15, we didn't look at it in any detail these nights, but it says, speak the truth in love. And we have to stand for the truth. But can I say, I reserve my hatred, every ounce of it, for one. The enemy of souls, the enemy of God. He gets all my hatred. Nobody else. I hope they get love. So we need to start fighting the real enemy. How about that? When we waken up to the battle, realize it's not about people. It's not about politicians. It's not about movements. It's not about churches. It's not about cults. It's not about false teachers. It's about a war with spiritual realms that are in the unseen. And therefore, we need to start using the right tactics. That's the third thing. Recognize we're in a battle. Start fighting the real enemy. And use the right tactics. Now, before we consider the strength that God has given us to fight and the weapons, as I said, this armor, we need to realize the plane on which this battle will be lost or won. It is the spiritual dimension. I spoke about it the other evening. There are linear Christians, 1D Christians. Their journey is from earth to heaven, hopefully escaping hell. Okay? And that's all they're interested in. And then there's 2D Christians, and they have some kind of a vertical relationship with God, but there's no real depth to them. And then there's three-dimensional Christians. There's a bit more form and area and substance to them, but there's still something missing. And Paul talked about that four-dimensional love of Christ, which is a supernatural dimension where we're in another realm altogether. Well, this spiritual conflict happens there. You might be going through stresses in your marriage, in your workplace, in your walk with God, certain temptations and all the rest. And there might even be people that embody and personify those struggles. But you've got to understand, there's something more than flesh and blood going on. There's a fourth dimension. And so, as I said, you've got to fight fire with fire. And so it's not politics, it's not law, it's not apologetics. They all have their place. But you've got to fight this spiritual battle on the spiritual plane. And some of us don't know how to do that. Another aspect of this is fighting on the right level. Now, there's ground troops, ground warfare. There's a navy. And then there's the air force in most conflicts. And all of them are necessary. But often, I've discovered that battles have been won from the air. And if I'm not suggesting we don't do ground warfare. That's what we do when we preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we do when we spread the news of the kingdom. That's what we do when we do acts of power in Jesus' name. But we must beware of the fact that this battle is won from the air. Not even struggling with second heavenly level demons and principalities. Be careful of all that. But going to the third level of heaven, the throne room of God, and knowing where we are and seeing God's vantage point from there, just like that photograph. If you've been at the maze there in Castle Wellen and got lost, like I have several times, what you need is somebody up there on the bridge saying, go this way, because they can see it from the vantage point of being above. We have the highest vantage point in heaven to see our enemy's positioning and strategy. We've read it over and over again in Ephesians, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And it's time for us, as we said the other evening, to step into our position in the heavenly realms, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. That's where Jesus is. That's where we are in Christ. But so many of us have allowed the circumstances of our conflict here on earth to envelop us and swallow us up. We need to ascend as Christ is risen. We are seated on high with him to our heavenly place and see God's perspective. So we need to recognize the battle. We need to start fighting the real enemy. Start using the right tactics. I want you to see also you need to start drawing from the correct source. Look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's not by might nor by power, but by my what? Spirit, says the Lord. Now we give lip service to that and can quote it and can sing it. No, not by might. But we need, when we're in the thick of the battle, this is a different thing now, when the heat is on, when the smoke is rising, to position ourselves in Christ and draw from His supernatural power. That's what Jehoshaphat did in that battle when the multitude was coming against him and he didn't know what to do. He positioned himself before God and he waited on a word from God and he got it through a prophet. This is what was said. Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. You will not need to fight in this battle. Listen, position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation and the deliverance of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. It's His strength. It's His battle. It's not ours. Oh, isn't that a relief? Isn't it? Lord, it's over to you. You deal with it. It's your battle. It's funny this, because this passage is all about warfare and armor, and yet it says as we go down here, you know, it doesn't say advance, it doesn't say, run against the enemy, it just says stand. Stand therefore, verse 14, having girded you, stand therefore, the verse before, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And what Paul's saying by the inspiration of the Spirit is, if you're in the thick and the heat and the smoke of battle, and you don't know what's going on, and you're disorientated by noises and all sorts of gory sights, when the smoke of battle has descended, if you're still standing on the victory ground that Jesus has given you, that's a win. That's a win. But you've got to be drawing from the correct source. Some of you have been fighting, maybe even the enemy. Maybe you've known it's not these people that he's behind. It's the spiritual dynamic behind them. But you've been fighting it in the flesh. I need to learn more Bible verses. I need to pray more. Milliseconds. I'm going to say hours there, but I need to pray a few more minutes. I need to read more chapters of the Bible. I'm not saying those things are bad. But sometimes, as we said last night, we're trying to live the Christian life out of the old man nature rather than the new man in the Spirit's power. Some of you here tonight weren't here last night. Some of you were. But you need to get filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to put on the new mind, the new man, and get filled by Him. We have to draw the correct power source. But finally, I want you to see that you have to utilize the weapons that God has already given us. And it's verse 14 through to 18. There's the power of God in you. Remember, we said it's the resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead. Isn't that what Ephesians says? The power that raised Christ from the dead is alive in you, working in you. But it's working in you so that you can utilize what God has given you in these weapons. And it's not automatic. That's why Paul says, I want you to put on the whole armor of God. It's just like the fullness of the Spirit. It's different than being born again, as we said last night. It's different than being sealed with the Spirit. You get the Holy Spirit when you come to Jesus. But being filled by Him is a subsequent experience that is ongoing right throughout your Christian life, hopefully. Over and over again. Be continually being filled by the Holy Spirit. God is giving it to you, but you need to receive it. Everybody has it given to them, but you've got to receive it. In the same sense, Paul says you've got to take these weapons up. You're not automatically immune to the enemy when you go out in your daily life. You've got to put on the whole armor of God. Take it to yourself. And so you have it there, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the girdle of truth, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and all prayer. And we don't have time to look into these in any detail. But just to say this, Jesus is the life, he is the way, and he's the truth. Isn't that right? And all of these items of weaponry are to do with the truth. And Jesus is the truth, isn't he? He's the life. He's the new life we've been talking about. It's a relationship with a person. He's the way, but he's also the truth. And so when you put on the helmet of salvation, that's what we meant last night when we said, if you want to change things in your life, you need to change your thinking. And you put on what God says about your deliverance and salvation. What he says about you in Christ. You put off the old man of negative thoughts and lies, and you put on the new of what the gospel says your identity now is. It's repentance, changing your mind, being renewed in the Spirit. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. You're not walking in your good works. You're putting on Christ's goodness that he gives you because he died for you on the cross, rose again that you might have life, dead to sin, alive to God through the resurrection. That's the truth. The belt of truth, self-explanatory. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the truth, God's word written and spoken and declared prophetically. Faith, the shield. Faith in what? Faith in God's word, what God has said. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. What does that mean? Well, it's the peace of God, but you're standing firm on the ground of the truth that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about him. It's all about truth. Do you know something? One of the most profound statements I've ever heard in relation to spiritual warfare was this. Spiritual warfare is not a battle for power, it's a battle for truth. What's the truth? You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. George Orwell said, and we live in extremely Orwellian times, in a time of deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. Are we utilizing the weapons? There's so much more we could say about this. But we need to take the truth of God to our lives and put off the old and put on the new, which is Jesus. This way of new life that sets us free is what we use against the enemy. These pieces of warfare are not things just to have on our prayer list to pray down in a superstitious way. These are things to actually put on as lifestyle characteristics. And then we'll overcome the enemy, and we'll overcome in Jesus' name and bring light into the darkness. You see, the weapons of our warfare, 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, are not carnal or fleshly, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. This is the war we're in. These are the weapons that we've been given. Let's take them and use them. So do you recognize you're in a battle tonight? What is your personal battle? We're talking about national, political, social, and moral issues. But you're sitting here tonight, and you're in a war. You're in a hot, hellish struggle. What is it? I want to tell you, Jesus has overcome. If it's sin, Jesus has overcome. We said it last night. Whoever has died is free from sin. So if you're a Christian tonight, or you become a Christian, you've died with Jesus. And the truth is, forget about the fake news of the devil telling you, oh, you'll never overcome and you'll always struggle. The truth is, whoever's died with Jesus is free from sin. Sin does no longer have dominion over you. That's the truth. And you're knee-deep in it, up to your neck maybe, over your head. And the lie of the devil is you're always going to struggle with this. Always. It's always going to trip you up. You never will overcome this. You just have to put up with it and hide it. Lies. Damned lies from hell. Believe the truth. Maybe it's not sin. Maybe it's the enemy himself, Satan. Maybe it is actually bondage that he's brought you into, a spiritual bondage where you feel that you cannot move forward because you're under something and you need to be set free tonight. Well, come and get ministry tonight. But the truth will set you free. The truth that we overcome the enemy by Jesus' shed blood. He hates his blood because his blood delivers us from all the bondage that he can bring into our life. And he can do a good job at tying us all in knots. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, gives us victory. Maybe it's circumstances. That's your battle, and you feel maybe not even at a crossroads, but at a dead end. You don't know how to get out. You know, the Lord can lift you up out of that to transcend, to see things the way he sees them, to give you a hope and a future, to give you a purpose. Or maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's sickness. And that's your battle, that's your conflict. There's healing power in Jesus Christ and his blood and his cross to heal minds, to heal emotions, hearts, to heal spirits, souls, and bodies too. The war is over. Jesus died and is victor. Satan is defeated. See, that's the truth that the devil wants Christians not to know. Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But as we said last evening, why is it then that I am struggling, that I'm in the battle, that I feel overcome so often? It's all down to who you believe and what you believe. Remember I said last night, if you believe you're only a sinner saved by grace, you'll sin by faith. So that's what you believe. Yeah? You believe you're only a sinner saved by grace, you'll sin by faith. Because your behavior will follow your belief. But if you believe you're more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ, guess what's going to happen? You're going to conquer. You're going to overcome. So what do you believe? You see, the war has been won at the cross, and what we're engaged in now is effectively only a clearing up exercise. D-Day took place on June the 6th, 1944, and it was that day that the Allied forces invaded Europe by crossing the English Channel and landing on the beaches of Normandy. And it was the largest amphibious assault in world history, as the air, land, and sea forces sought to turn the tide of World War II by getting a foothold in Europe. And by the end of the day, 160,000 American, British, and Canadian troops had landed along a 50-mile stretch of the French coastline. The fatality estimates range from 2,500 to 5,000. It was a costly victory, but it was a victory nonetheless. In fact, it could be said that the war was won on D-Day. It was the decisive battle of the war. But it wasn't until May the 8th, 1945, that VE Day came, Victory Europe Day, that marks the unconditional surrender of the German armed forces and the end of the Third Reich. So what are we saying? The war was won on D-Day, but the enemy's surrender and cessation of hostilities didn't come until VE Day. And for us as Christians, we live in between a kind of D-Day where the battle was won at the cross and Jesus Christ to tell us die, it's all finished, paid in full, but the fighting goes on. But the outcome is certain. He wins. Christ is victor. And as Christians, we live between D-Day and VE Day, and there's a bit of mopping up needing to be done. But the outcome is secured. Satan hasn't surrendered yet. There's not been a cessation of hostilities. But it's coming. Because Jesus won on the cross. So whatever battle you're in tonight, I want to declare over you, and I don't care what you're hearing or what other people are saying, in this new life in Jesus Christ, there is victory in Jesus. I want to declare over the conflict in this nation that there is victory in Jesus. Over this world, there is victory in Jesus. And one day, isn't it great? We know this. This is why we can work and walk in confidence that the Prince of Peace will reign over this whole earth. The goodness and the glory of God will cover the earth as the ocean covers the sea, because Jesus wins. Am I the only one getting excited here tonight? Do you believe this? Well, if you believe it, right? And it's not all this talk that's cheap. Will you believe it for your conflict? Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's in a church situation. Plenty of conflict there. Maybe it's in your wider family circle. Maybe it's in your community. Maybe it's a conflict in your mind, or your heart, or your body. Some people's bodies are attacking themselves. Will you believe that Jesus is victor for your battle? And will you come out tonight, take a step of faith, and embrace the fullness of the gospel of the cross and the resurrection? That there is hope, there is life, there is peace, there is joy, there is purpose, there is destiny. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Oh, there's a fight, but we win. Because Jesus wins.